Good morning. Glad to be with you. As Seth said, I was his preacher from his beginning days. In fact, I remember quite well his parents and their waiting for their first child. And when they came, they named him appropriately after a clock, Seth Thomas. And he became Mom and Dad's alarm clock for several weeks after that. And now here he is out here in Grand Junction, and he's your spiritual alarm clock. And he's doing a great, great job. It's good to be here with you. Our church at Tyro has raised up some 40 Timothys like Seth who've gone out and are preaching across the country. And Seth's one of the few that had enough nerve to ask me to come preach in his church. So that may tell you something about him and about the others as well. You know, John chapter 4, interesting chapter, the whole chapter, but there's one particular verse that I want to highlight today that kind of launches us into a discussion about becoming a church that harvests for the Lord. Harvest meaning bringing people to Jesus. And in John chapter 4 and in verse 35, he says this, "Do not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white for the harvest." Now, we have a phenomenon going on in the churches in America today, and I suppose some other places around the world, that are thinking the times just aren't right. Nobody's coming to church and nobody's making decisions just because of this world the way it is right now, and the political environment and the moral environment, and it's just the wrong time. Maybe someday. Well, the people of Jesus' day had the same thought, and that's why he told them, not 4 months till the harvest, not sometime down the road, now. Now, the harvest is ready. In your valley, there are approximately 100,000 people. And statistics are pretty much the same around most of our country. Today, there's only 20% of that 100,000 that's in church. That means there's 80,000 people unchurched near your church. The harvest indeed is plentiful. And the harvest is ready, not someday in the future. You know, Rick Warren said, you know, there's two things you can't do in heaven. You can't sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. And you can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ because everybody in heaven will already know about Jesus Christ. Of those two things, sin and telling others about Jesus Christ, what do you think he wants us to be doing here now? Pretty clear, isn't it? He doesn't want us to sin here either. We fall short, we fail, we do sin, we repent, he forgives. But what he wants us doing now is preparing people for heaven. The church that doesn't want to evangelize and the church that doesn't want to grow is basically saying the world around us can just go to hell. We're fine. We're ready. I got my ticket. If they want it, they can come and get it. That's kind of like the fisherman that would get all of his tackle ready and his fishing rod and load up his boat and go to the lake and get it out on the lake and row out in the middle of the lake and set the anchors. And he's got all of his equipment there and he just sits there all day with his arms folded waiting for fish to jump in the boat. That's what the church looks like today. Jesus has said, go get them. And we have said, lights are on. Air conditioning's running. Program set. We got people to do all the machinery of the church. If you want it, you can come jump in our boat. And it's not working. It is not working. Because we're failing to do what Jesus called us to do. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Now, Matthew 28 is that chapter that reveals some of the very last words of Jesus. He gathers disciples together, and he's about ready to go back and ascend up into heaven. And he gathers them together. Now, if you have a loved one that's laying on their deathbed, and they've got one last request for you, how important would that be to you? That loved one that says, would you please take care of this? How well would you respond to that last request? Basically, that's what we have here in Matthew 28. We have Jesus saying, I'm about ready to go away. I'm going back to the Father. And I've got one last request. Here's what I want you to do. Read it with me, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus' last request. This is what I want you to be doing. Now, when we see that word go there, we understand that it's a message that the church isn't just to come and gather. The church is to go from here into our world, wherever it is, at work, at school, at play, on vacation, wherever, and go make disciples. We have the responsibility to go. Now, I have found, I'm sure Seth has heard the same thing, all the excuses in the book as to why, well, I can't do that. I don't know enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I'm kind of timid. I'm backward. I'm one of those people that just stay in the shadows. We've heard all the excuses that people can make up. And they have forgotten the last words of this command. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age or world. I'm going to be with you. You're afraid? I'm going with you. You don't know enough? I'm going with you. You're a young Christian? I'm still there with you. When you know and understand that you're not going alone, that the Lord has help for you, and He's going to be with you, it makes carrying out His last request a lot easier. Because I know I'm not by myself. And the understanding here today would be that He wants you and I to be involved in going and making these disciples and planting the seeds that we're going to talk about here in a minute. But the understanding is you're supposed to go, and when you go, you won't go alone. When you open your mouth to witness, you won't do it alone. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there. Don't be afraid. See, here's why you don't have to be afraid to witness. Number one, it's not you that's going to convict anybody of their sins. It's the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world in respect to sin and to judgment and to righteousness. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict people of sin. I can't convict anybody of sin. I can tell you what the Word says, but it's God's job to convict people of their sin. You don't have to worry about that responsibility. He says, when you go, I'll do my job. You do your job. And that's exactly what we need to know and understand. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the disciples were getting ready to launch the church just before Jesus does ascend up into heaven, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive a power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the rest of the world. that same Spirit rests on you. The Holy Spirit descends on the Christian when they are baptized into Christ. You have that same Spirit the apostles have. Now, you might not have the same giftedness. You have the same Spirit. And that Spirit is going to go with you to convict those people around you of their need for Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift God has given. In Acts chapter 16, it talks about a lady by the name of Lydia, whom Paul was preaching, and it says this: when Paul was preaching, the Holy Spirit opened up her heart to respond to the words of Paul. You know what that means? What's so exciting about that? It means that all I have got to do is open up my mouth and share the words, especially of Scripture, and God will use that to reach into the heart of that individual and open up the curtain to where they are exposed to the gospel to the point that they may even respond right then, if not down the road. That's how He is with us. And there's another power that is with us at the same time. It is the power of prayer. I don't know how many of you have a list of people that you pray for, but let me tell you a story from Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, at this point, all of the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea and the half-Jews in Samaria had received the gospel and responded to the gospel. As of yet, no Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up to the roof to pray. And God gives him a vision that's directly responsible to going to the Gentiles. At the same time he was praying, Cornelius was miles and miles away in his house, and it says that he was praying to God. And when they were both praying at the same time, God arranged a meeting. And Cornelius and all of his household were baptized into Christ, and it opened the door for all the Gentiles. Prayer was the key. You know what that means to me? It means that if I'm busy about praying for other people, I may not know it, but there may be some of those people that I'm praying for that God has been working on their heart, and they're reaching up to God right now saying, God, send me somebody to help me. God, I need help. I need direction. I need somebody to show me what to do. And if you're praying and they're praying, God's going to arrange a meeting. And oh, what a glorious day it is when you get to sit down with somebody and share the beautiful message of Jesus and how they can be rescued from their sin and get their ticket for heaven. Prayer is the key. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, would you do this? Would you go home today and make a list of five people that you'd like to see come to Christ? It might be family members, it might be neighbors, it might be fellow workers, it might be people that you recreate with. It could be all kinds of people. But five people that you know that are outside of Christ that you're going to start praying for now, and you won't stop praying for them until you have your last breath or you see them make a decision for Christ. And I'm going to encourage Seth to be a reminder of that next Sunday. How many of you made a list? I hope you raise your hand. Some of you already have a list. Some of you have already been praying for people. And I'm just encouraging you, don't give up. Don't give up. We have a lady in our church, well, she's in heaven now. But she had married a man who was not a Christian. He had a very unbiblical, ungodly lifestyle. And for 50 years, Phyllis prayed for her husband. A lot of people tried to witness to him. and he was a brick wall. But something happened after their 50th anniversary, after 50 years of a faithful, praying wife. And he opened his heart to Jesus. And it wasn't long after that he died. But he died prepared. He died ready because he had a faithful wife who never stopped praying. May you be among those. And could I tell you this? Don't be a person that prays, God, would you please save so-and-so? Now, God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't yank a chain and save somebody. Let me tell you how God operates. God operates through those of us who are willing to open our mouth and share the gospel with them. And God convicts them of sin. And God brings other people along to kind of massage that message and give them a reminder, yeah, I need Jesus, yeah. And there's other people. And then God sends circumstances into their life that can sometimes stress them a little further to push them a little quicker. That's how God works. And so don't pray, God, save so-and-so. Start praying, God, would you bring circumstances into this person's life that's going to make them think about their need for Jesus? God, would you please convict them of their immoral lifestyle? God, would you send other people alongside of them, maybe people at work or maybe other family members, who would also water the seed that has been sowed? There's several things that you can pray that would issue God's work in that person's life. And I dare say, I've kept a track in a book of people that I have prayed for, and I get to go back to that book every once in a while, and I get to circle another name. And what a joy it is to be able to see over the years all the circles of people that I personally have prayed for. And God will be with you. You don't go alone. The second thing that I want you to understand is that God does want to use you just like you are. You don't have to change and be like somebody else. I can remember being asked to preach a revival one time, and the preacher of that church was, he was a brain. He had authored several books. He was a Greek scholar. I mean, he knew the Bible from one end to the other. He could quote scripture like nobody I'd ever seen. Unbelievable. And they asked me to come do a revival. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer when it comes to some of those things. And it just really unnerved me. I'm just thinking, oh, what am I doing going to that guy's church? Why, I can't possibly do any good there. The people aren't going to listen to me whatsoever. And right before I went to that revival, somebody came alongside of me that I was sharing these concerns that I had, and they shared with me a message I needed to hear. You aren't to be like him. You're to be like you. You go and be Dave Mycroft. You go with your personality, with your abilities, with the way you preach, with the way you are wired, and don't worry about it. At the end of that week, we had had one of those precious revivals that you don't forget. And it was because I stayed within the realm of who I was. You don't have to change. If you're an introvert, be an introvert. It's okay. You know who you'll probably reach? Other people just like you. Guys like me, kind of brash and loud and in people's face, we scare those people to death. And it's going to take somebody just like them to reach them. And I want you to know and understand today, however you're wired, however long you've been a Christian, long or short, whatever it is, however much biblical knowledge you have or don't have yet, it doesn't make any difference. God wants to use you just like you are. You don't have to change. Just be you. Let me take you to a scripture that's going to help you with that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In our church at Tyro, where I used to preach, we have a family that has a daughter who is married to a missionary that's in another country. I've got to be careful saying what right now. Even though you don't think it gets back, you just have to be careful. Anyway, this couple in our church is requesting to be an ambassador to that country on behalf of the United States. Now, we don't know yet whether that's going to happen or not. But if that happens, this couple is going to be requested by the President of the United States and all the governing officials to go to that country and represent the wants, the wishes, and the will of the American people in that country. They are to be the ambassador to represent all that we are and all that we want. And they're going to go there and do that if they get that opportunity. And do you understand? That's exactly what God has called us to be. You see, we're citizens of heaven. If we're a Christian, we're no longer citizens of this earth. We are now citizens of heaven. And God says, I want you to be my ambassador down there on earth while you're living in a foreign country. I want you to represent the wishes and the will of heaven down here on earth. Every one of us. Now let's read these verses and see how that all comes together. And look in verse 18 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Now all these things are from God who reconciled to himself, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones that represent the wishes of God and the will of God here on this earth. He wants our lives to affect the lives of other people. After using this illustration in the first service, Seth kind of reminded me of something that you all are very aware of. This morning we were driving down, I think, 12th Street, and we ran across a patch of burned shrubbery all along there, two different patches of it. And fire danger here is at an extreme high, just because of the lack of moisture and everything. That's a representation on a good side, not the fire destructive side that you would see here, but on the good side, anything that's on fire catches something else on fire. Any fire that doesn't catch something else on fire dies out. It just goes out. And so when we are on fire for God, what does that mean about our lives? It means that I'm going to catch others on fire. If I don't, you know what happens to me? The fire dies out. And so my life is to be used by God in order to catch others on fire. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks you for a reason. Be ready always to give an answer to anybody that asks you a reason for your faith. And I need to be that person that helps others catch on fire. And you know what? you know what the greatest spiritual fire is? It's not your Bible knowledge, and you need it, okay? You ought to be growing in your Bible knowledge, but that's not what is going to be your greatest advantage. It's not that you are an outstanding citizen in the community. That's good. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not the best advantage you have. Your best advantage is not that you're some kind of great athlete or great intellectual or great painter or a great something else or the other. Your greatest asset is a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are past. All has become new." Listen, friends, the world can debate your knowledge. The world can debate and debunk everything else that you might say, but they cannot debunked your changed life. When you represent a changed life, that's the thing that sticks in their craw. Now, they might battle against you because of it. The Bible even talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he talks about what we can do with our changed life. Verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." They can't resist a changed life. And when you and I are different from the world, We don't have to slap them in the face. We don't have to yell at them about how evil and how immoral they are. But we can stand up and say, "This is how I live as a Christian." They can't resist that. They have to either just walk away and say, "I'm not going to live that way," or they have to say, "I need some of that." And hopefully the day will come when they want that. And God just wants you to plant seeds. You know, in the 47 and a half years that I preached at Tyro, I never saved one person. Thousands came to Christ during that time period. But I never saved anybody. You'll never save anybody. You don't have the ability to save anybody. There's only one Savior. He died on a cross, and He arose from the dead, and He's the one that saves. Don't worry about you trying to save somebody. You concern yourself with going and planting the seeds. Let God save the people. And you know how that goes. The more you plant, the more you harvest. The less you plant, the less you harvest. And so if you want to be a great harvester, get to see the harvest happen, plant more seeds. And there's some people I know, without any doubt, when I get to heaven, there's going to be people that will walk up to me and they say, "You remember that time that you were passing through our town and I was working at the gas station there and you shared a little witness with me there? It got me to thinking. And a little later on, I changed my life." And you can do the same thing. Wherever you go, you can plant the seeds. You can share Jesus Christ. You know, the easiest seed to plant, of course, is Scripture. You know, if the only Scripture you know is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," we haven't worn it out yet. It still works today. It's just as powerful as the day Jesus said it. Plant seeds. A second easy seed to plant, invite somebody to church. Now, you can't get them all to come at once, but invitations over a time can finally happen. You know what happens to people when they invite? They say, I've invited them 49 times and they have not come yet, so I'm done. What if it was only going to take one more invitation and they came? Happens all the time. People will say, no, 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 maybe someday I might, I'll think about it. And then yes. Don't give up. Be creative. Do it in different ways. Look for special events to invite them to. But don't give up. Invite. 70% of the people who attend church, who are unchurched, come because somebody invited them. You can have a sign and a billboard, and you can put ads in the paper, and you can put them on the radio, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the greatest results come from personal invitations. And I would suggest this to you. Why not you make a commitment to say, I'll never come to church again without having made one invitation. I'll never show up through those doors again without having already made one invitation. Even if on the way to church, I got to stop at the gas station and invite that person to come to church. I'm going to invite somebody every week, if not somebody's every week. And then there's one last thing. Remember that prayer list we were talking about earlier? Five people that you want to see come to Christ? I'm going to add number six. Here's number six. Pray for a divine appointment. A divine appointment is what I was talking about, Peter and Cornelius. Praying, and God made an appointment between the two of them. And pray that God will give you a divine appointment. That is, throughout your day, whether it's at work or at the store or playing recreation of some kind or in the backyard with a barbecue, whatever it is, that you have prayed. God, would you arrange a meeting between me and somebody that needs to be a seed planted in their heart? How bad do you think God would answer that prayer? How willing do you think he is to answer that prayer? I think God is just waiting for people to say, Lord, if you arrange the meeting, I'll plant the seed. You arrange the meeting, I'll plant the seed. Man, how wonderful that is. And you know, there's sometimes that the appointment is just as obvious as the day is long. And there's sometimes it's not quite as obvious, but if you're paying attention, God will nudge you. I guarantee you, God will nudge your heart and say, this is it. This is the one you prayed for. Now go for it. Go for it. Isn't it nice when you really recognize that God can take a little old me, a little old farm boy from Illinois that spent most of his time raising pigs growing up, and God can snatch me out of that and place me in a position where I can affect the lives of people for eternity, and I'm no different than you. Let's pray.